Thanks for being here. I would like to, we're starting a new series this morning called Learn to Do Good. And I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah, and it's, it could be a little jarring, but this is what the prophet Isaiah said to the people and the king of Israel. Isaiah 1, 2 through 17. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and the donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel does not know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them, the Lord says. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. And when you hear nation and people and Israel all in this, I mean, this isn't just about like this nationalistic people. This is the people of God. And so as you hear this, we also need to hear the words, the people of God. Because this isn't just about Israel. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are an evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered in bruises, welts, and infected wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under siege. If the Lord of Heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, you ask, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. And here's our core passage for this series. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of orphans. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Correct oppression. This is the word of God to the people of God. Would you say, thanks be to God? I mean, can you just like hear like the words of God coming through the prophet Isaiah to his people? Can you imagine what it would take for God to have those words be uttered to the people that he loves? Here's a bit of a context. God had given Israel over to what they wanted. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted a king. They wanted a nation. They wanted in a way, which is weird, they wanted politics. And God gave it over to them. They asked and they asked and they asked, and they've had all these strings of kings, and now they got exactly what God said they would get. People with power abused power. People with power ultimately unchecked, unaccountable, abuse power. And they just continued to just do their rituals and their religion and the song and dance. But yet the heart of what God, if God was leading them, he wouldn't let them stray. They kept all of the movements and the piety and the feasting and the sacrifices, because that covered them. But really the point behind all of it, they lost. So God sends this prophet Isaiah, who is probably understood as one of the greatest prophets that there is. I mean, he tells one of the most comprehensive stories of prophesying about the Messiah. And now Israel isn't in exile yet. It's the prophet Isaiah who says, "You lost your chance," God says. "The Assyrians will take you over until the king of the southern kingdoms made a deal with the king of Assyria, and he only took the northern kingdoms of Israel." See, that's how messed up it became. And then the Babylonians came and just destroyed them. And that's what Isaiah told them. This is going to happen. Like, you've been given chance after chance after chance after chance, and this is what's just going to happen. Ultimately, God is just saying, "I'm going to give you what you've created. I'm going to give you what you created." So this is the context in which Isaiah is speaking. And so, since Isaiah is speaking to this people that, I mean, can you imagine kind of living it up in the life of, in the city of Jerusalem, and then this Isaiah guy starts like shouting in the streets and writes this long letter to the king that this is how terrible you are, and God wants almost like nothing to do with you. Like all of your like feasting and fasting and everything like that, God literally says he hates it. He hates it. He doesn't want it anymore. And so as we look to the text of "wash yourselves and be clean, get your sins out of my sight, give up your evil ways, learn to do good." I mean, very quickly, all of this, "you're doing terrible," and "just stop," God says. "Just stop. And I'm giving you an out. Just wash yourselves and be clean. You know what's going on." I think, I don't turn to the message, not a translation, it's a paraphrase. I don't turn to the message quite a bit, but this particular one really stuck out to me. And as we go into this series of learn to do good, this is because I believe that Scripture is living and active. I hope this can never be said of churches that we're a part of. You know? That's why it's important that we can swap out just the kingdom of Israel with the people of God. That we just don't become empty in our ritual, in our religion. This is what the message says. This is how the message puts this. "Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I cannot stand one more. Meetings for this and meetings for that, I hate them. You've worn me out. I am sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or how loud or how often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home. Wash up. Clean up your act. Learn to do good." See, this is this, kind of puts it a little bit more into our context, this poignant in our face that God is like, all of this hullabaloo that you're doing that isn't tied to anything, and if anything, it's just tied to tearing people apart. And honestly, one of the things that I felt impressed upon as we were thinking about, as processing through and everything about sermon series and what we were doing, it just kind of feels like that we need to just go back to the basics and just learn to do good. I feel like most of what this world is doing is just by literally tearing each other apart. Our world revels in tearing each other apart. Macy and I started watching this really dumb show because we got through all the good ones, I think. And it's a show where this lady gets a divorce and she's married to this like multi-billionaire, and she gets like $87 billion in the divorce settlement. And then she's kind of having to figure out who she is, because she was just kind of a globetrotter having fun or whatever. But now she's like engaging in, like, she's finding out that she owns companies that she didn't know because all the split and everything. And then she has this foundation and she starts working in this foundation. And between this show and another show we're watching, here's something that was said between the two of them, is that people will like love like a coming out and like get them and building yourself up story. But you know what people love even more? When they get torn down. And that's, we love a calamity. We love a calamity. So what if, as we talked about in the Faith Plus series and adding goodness to our faith, what if we just went back to the basics to learn to do good? Learn to do good. And Scripture talks about doing good all the time. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father who is in heaven." That we're to shine our light before others and that so they might see our good works. We're not supposed to be cloistered away, that we're supposed to just do good works and let that light shine. And James 2:14-17, it says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your action? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." And here's the thing, as we're talking about goodness and learning to do good, there's two things I think that have happened in the past that I want to make sure that we are completely X-ing out. One, I'm not talking about works-based salvation. This is goodness that comes out of our salvation. This is not goodness that is our salvation. This is not work that ultimately saves us. This is work that comes out of us being saved. But this is not what we need to learn to do good, because if we don't do this, then we won't be saved. It might be, if we struggle with this so much, the question might be, are we saved? See the difference there? This isn't work-based salvation. This isn't us trying to gain our salvation. This is us living out of our salvation. And nor is it, okay, I need you to stay with me here, because then I'll explain it. Nor is it the flip side. It's not moralistic therapeutic deism. Can you say that with me? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Nor is it that. And you might be like, what in the world is that? The only reason why I use the full word, because like back 15 years ago, this is like a really hot like conversation. It's kind of fallen, maybe 20 years ago. Kind of like fallen by the wayside a little bit. But here's the essence of it. Moralistic therapeutic deism essentially says, God just wants you to be good, and whatever feels good to you is okay with God. Because that's not what we're talking about either. These two different sides. It's not this almost like legalistic rigor of doing good so that you will be saved. But it's also not this, yeah, God just wants you to do good, and whatever you deem good, God's okay with, and he just wants you to feel good about it, and he'll save you. That's not what this is either. See, the good that's being talked about has been identified, defined, and qualified. That this is what really God is calling us to. He's calling us to learn to do good. And we have there's this whole like arc and rhythm to this series, which I'll explain at the end of this message. But there's a couple things that we're going to handle today that I just want to make sure. One was talking about good. What is good? It's not us trying to earn anything through being good, and it's not us just choosing what good is. And God just being like, oh, I'm so glad that brings you happiness. So here's what I think. Everything that we're going to talk about in the next 8 weeks is summed up in really this two-word phrase. Seek justice. Seek justice. Let me read our core passage again. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. But I think the rest of these are kind of qualifiers to what seeking justice is. Plead the widow's cause. Defend the cause of the orphan. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Correct oppression. Seek justice. I don't know if I've said this before. It bears repeating anyway. There's been a lot of conversation, there's been a lot of conversation, period, about justice and all kinds of different justice. But here's the thing that we see in Scripture that as followers of Jesus, I think we really need to kind of make clear. Justice isn't about laws. Justice isn't about policy. Justice isn't about even necessarily like being right. Justice isn't about what the world says justice is. Because quite frankly, laws and policies can be completely disconnected, not applied, never followed through with, just literally not worth the ink and the paper that it contains. These stacks and stacks of paper and ink that says what our laws are, and yet it can mean nothing. They're not applied, if it's not used right, if they're not abused, if it's not manipulated, if it's not coerced. So as followers of Jesus, here's what's really important as we start to thinking about what does it mean for us to learn to do good, and for us ultimately what this means for us to seek justice is that justice is about relationship. Justice is about relationship. And in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament, the words for justice and righteousness are interchangeably used. They're very, very similar words. In fact, in the Greek, it's dikaiosune, which it's just the same thing. Sometimes it's translated as justice, sometimes it's translated as righteousness. It just kind of all depends primarily on the context. And yes, there's different forms of the word, but the most common usage is that, especially in the Hebrew, they're kind of used in similar ways. justice and righteousness. So justice and righteousness being the same, really when we're saying that we're seeking justice, we're seeking a proper relationship with people. We're seeking a right relationship, like with the widow. We're seeking a right relationship and a proper and correct relationship with those who are down and out, with the homeless, with the fatherless, with the orphan, with the widow, with the oppressed. We're seeking a right relationship. And not just a right relationship between us and them, because I think that's really important. But as we start talking about like oppressive systems, we're talking about how does the system treat people? Like, how does society treat people? When we're talking about opposing oppression, we're talking about how does it relate to people? How does it treat people? How does it see people? Ultimately, justice is about dignity and humanity and personhood and every person being created in the image of God. That we see that they are ones that Jesus died for. But the people that we interact with, they're not just another person. They're somebody that Jesus died for. That he was willing to die for, that he chose to die for, just like he chose to die for you and me. And quite frankly, we're not pursuing justice and creating proper and right relationships in ourselves, in our church, in our families, in our communities as we pursue that, in our neighborhoods. The reality is that if we refuse to do that, then we're almost spitting on the back of Jesus that hung on a cross for those people. And so this is kind of what we're going to be unpacking. We're not going to be talking about like justice a whole lot. I don't want you to think like he's getting on the justice kick. Although, I mean, justice is used like 378 times in Scripture, so we could probably stay on it for a while. But I want us to locate. This isn't just about feeling good. And this isn't just about we're going to do good because even the Bible says so. Or that we're going to go do good because it makes us feel really good. Or we're going to go do good because that's the optics that the community needs to see. The optics need to be that a church is involved in helping and being a part and doing good in the community. At the core of what learning to do good is that we are helping to re-relationship ourselves with others. We are working on repairing. We are seeking justice. We are seeking righteousness, a right and proper relationship with us, with others. And so here's what we're going to do. So next week, we're going to be talking about care. So we're going to be talking about caring for the kind of coming out of the caring for the widow. And we're going to be talking about a new and developing. It will continue to develop as we start to really work it. Care and prayer structure for the church. One of the things that's really important that I think that Scripture points out pretty quick is that if you have a faith community that doesn't care for each other, it's going to be really hard for us to care for those outside our walls. We just can't care. We can't only care for those inside the walls. But if we don't care for each other, it's going to be really hard for us to care for those outside of the walls. And so we are trying to make it as easy as possible, and we'll talk about this next week, and we'll kind of unpack what that means and what a culture of care looks like next week as we talk about what really caring for, because the widow was one of the most like marginalized and uncared for people groups. And so really what they're saying is like, hey, those who are like overlooked and need care and that you in ways that you have no clue, like, let's like look out for them, care for them. Because like, well, in that day and age, society was completely against the widow. But how does the church care for widows? Well, the church cares for widows by having a culture of care and taking care of each other. And so that's what we're going to be talking about next week. And then, so next week is going to be a little sermony, but then also just like super practical, because we want to make sure that the church knows about new ways that you can reach out for care. Then you can also request care for other people. Sometimes people will never request care on their own. And the fact of the matter is that I know people are private. I'm a private person as well. Like, so I totally get it. So I don't want to invade people's privacy. But at the same time, like, this is a little, like, post-COVID, like, little unfiltered, Pastor Jared. Like, I don't care. You know? Like, let people care for you. You will be so much better for it. And so sometimes people just need a little nudge to be cared for. So there'll be a way, and I mean, it's going to be handled very discreetly, but there'll be a way for people to request care for others. And it might just be like, hey, can you send them a card? Like, can you just send them a card? They probably just need a card. Maybe a phone call. Or, you know, they're like, you know, laid up in bed sick and they don't want to tell anyone. But if they get reached out to and said, hey, there's three people who want to bring meals for this week, I guarantee you they're probably not going to say no to all of that. People typically like free food, especially when you're sick and you don't feel like making anything. So that's what I'm talking about. It's these like really practical, outreaching things. And sometimes care is just like, this person wouldn't ask for prayer, and I'm not even going to divulge like what they need prayer for, but like, hey, can we just be praying for them? Praying for people by name is really important. We need to be careful with that, because sometimes we think people need prayer and it's really us that needs prayer, so we just got to be mindful of that. So that's kind of what we're going to be unpacking and talking about next week. And so I'm really looking forward to that and kind of getting that off the ground. And so we'll need everyone's participation to care for each other. And so looking forward to having that conversation. And then we're going to be talking about caring for the orphans. And so there'll kind of be a message, and this will be the rhythm for the next several weeks. And there'll kind of be a message about, what does it mean for a church? What does Scripture tell us about caring for the orphans? What is it? How does God call us to do that? And then the following week, I am bringing in a friend of mine, Jacob Gouge, who is the Southern Cook County Coordinator for Safe Families. And him and I are just going to be having a conversation about the work that they do and how we can partner with them as a church. Safe Families is essentially a Christian fostering, and they do mentorship with parents, and it's a really cool kind of crisis intervention thing. And so there's really cool stuff there. And so I didn't just want to preach on learning about this stuff without giving some like actionable steps. So we're kind of be doing this back and forth of kind of unpacking the Scripture, and then the following week bringing in an organization that can really talk to us about like, what does it mean for us to be involved and like actually get involved? Like, that'll be the first step of us getting involved with that organization. And so the next week we'll be talking about kind of those who are down and out, drug addiction, homelessness, because there's so much tied in there. And then the following week, we're going to be bringing in, I've invited to bring in Sarah Galvin from Almost Home, who does an incredible work in that, incredible work in our community. And so she can just talk about what's going on and how we can best partner, come alongside, and serve. And then the following week, we're still reaching out and trying to get in contact with somebody at Reclaim 13, which is a Chicagoland-based sexual exploitation ministry, and trying to invite in one of the representatives to come and talk to us about, like, what does it mean for us to participate and be involved in a ministry that is only serving Chicagoland. This isn't like a global, this is a only serving Chicagoland about kids who are being either trafficked or sexually exploited. And so what does it mean for us to take up the cause of the oppressed in that way? So I want to be super transparent about what's coming up, but I'm really excited. It's a little bit different approach of a series, but once again, like, honestly, I'm not just in the business of preaching. I just don't want us to talk about it and, you know, go away and be like, oh, nice message. Or maybe you thought, crappy message, but I'll come back next week. So we're really going to dig in and invite organizations in so that we can learn, that we can educate ourselves, and so that we can get connected. And so that is what the next several weeks are going to look like. Grateful for you following along and being willing to participate. I hope you're willing to participate as we just continue to really shape and develop who we are and what we're doing as a church. And this kind of stuff is really defining for us. Looking forward to the next several weeks as we discover what does it mean for us to learn to do good together. So let's pray. God, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to come together and look at your scriptures, even though they might be a little touchy. Maybe they hit close to home, maybe they don't. But God, you do call us to do good, because God, you are good. You're the definition of good. So if we're going to follow after you, if we're going to become more like you, then goodness has to follow. So God, we would ask that you would help us to learn, that you would help us to be humble, that you would help us to have our hearts and minds open. God, help us to be prepared to be generous with our time, with our passions, with our talents, with our resources, as we participate in helping this earth look a little bit more like heaven. God, open us up as a church and do what you will with us. We love you, God, and we thank you that you are with us. In your name, amen.